Last week we looked at the end of the Babylonian Empire, right? That head of gold that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, which represented his kingdom, and it would last to the time of his grandson, who I believe Belshazzar was, and the handwriting on the wall. We looked at a lot that goes into that passage, even looking at our own country, and at some point, you know, the handwriting on the wall, it's not if, it's when, apart from God's mercy, that his judgment will come, as he does with all nations that defy him. Babylon, as great as it was, came to a screeching halt, and it was that night that the Medo-Persian army came in, and they took over the city, and the Chaldeans were slain. And we read in the last verse of chapter 5, verse 51, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So that's where chapter 6 picks up. And we'll begin by reading verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 4. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor is there any error or fault found in him. So now we pick up with a new rule, that of the Medo-Persian conglomerate empire. Really, it was mostly ruled by the Persians under Cyrus. We looked at that a little bit last week. But there seems to be this other either ruler or title given to this Darius. Who was Darius? It says Darius the Mede in verse 51. So it's not wrong to incline that it's the same Darius the Mede in chapter 6, verse 1. But it's kind of difficult to identify him. So I'll give you a couple ideas as to who people think he was. Some think that his name was actually Darius the Mede there, who would be the ruler of the Medes connected to the Persian Empire when they went to war together. Others think that it's a title like Lord King or Chief Ruler that was used by kings. Some people think that this is actually Cyrus with the title Darius. Like instead of calling the president by his name, you call him Mr. President. This would be like Mr. Darius. So some think it's Cyrus. Some think it's Cyrus's son, Sambius. And some think it's a man by the name of Gbaru, who is Median, who had this title Darius as well. In the end, again, when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. And hopefully this Darius is there after the lesson that he learns. There's a new ruler in town. There's a new kingdom in town. And what we see here is the attempt to bring things in order by this new rule and ruler, Darius. And right at the beginning, we see him setting over the kingdom 120 satraps, or 120 rulers, leaders. And over those 120, there's three governors. So there's the leaders, and then there's the leaders of the leaders. That would be these three governors. And again, there he is again. Daniel was one of them. Now, chapter 5, he's kind of like in retirement, or he's working, but nobody wants to recognize him. That's why he's brought forth later on by the queen to interpret the handwriting on the wall. He's known, but he's not used. Here, he's known and he's used. And part of the reason why he's known and he's used, I believe, is because he is distinguished already, even before he was distinguished above the other governors. He's already distinguished because he has an excellent spirit in him. If you remember chapter 5, that was one of the distinguishing marks that the queen said about Daniel when she's telling Belshazzar that he had an excellent spirit in him. He had the spirit of the holy God in him. And what he was able to do was say, that's what that writing says. This is what's going to happen to your kingdom. So when the power is transferred, God, at that point, though at one time he was kind of in the background, has brought him to the surface again. He's brought him to the front. He's brought him into a place of prominence because God's going to raise his man up. It's not just because Daniel's got nothing to do, you know, leave him alone or give him something to do, excuse me, because he's old and, you know, let him have a job. But he is needed for what he's about to do, and he's faithful. Now, again, I believe what happened was he, according to Josephus, brought the scriptures to Cyrus and said, that's you, by the way, buddy, written over here over almost 200 years ago. We looked at that last week. And so, of course, you want a guy like that around. But that doesn't keep you in a position of prominence unless you are deserving of it. As we'll see, he is found faithful. He's appointed with the 100 among the 123, but he becomes very soon the number one of the 123, right? So there's rulers, and then there's a ruler of the rulers underneath the big ruler. There's Darius, the 123, and then there's Daniel topping out the 123. So what is he? He's number two. Or at least that's the idea Darius has. I like this guy. Where have you been? And he's probably close to 90 years old at this point. Daniel has been around a long time. Last week, we noticed that he's been studying the scripture for 70 years. And we considered what it would do to us if we all studied the scripture every day for 70 years. He was a man of the word. He knew prophecy. He believed the scripture. This study, we are reminded that he was a man of prayer. He's a man of the word, and he's a man of prayer. He's a man of faithfulness to God and faithfulness in his work. This new ruler is looking to set things in order so that he suffers, verse 2, no loss, right? I don't want to lose any resources. I don't want to lose any security. I want to bring this country of Chaldeans mixed with other people into unity. That's a massive job, right? You don't just conquer a place and everybody says, okay, you got all types of rebellion kicking. You got all types of leaders vying for position, looking what they could do to get out of their role in government. Not in our country. That doesn't happen in politics, right? Not in the United States of America, but it happened in other parts of the world. We know these things happen. So this man is saying, who can I find that's faithful? I've got these 123, and one guy is standing out, not only because he was able to interpret a vision that evidently God gave to end the kingdom, not only is he older and wiser, but he is found faithful. So important to find a faithful servant. Paul said in the New Testament, it is absolutely essential that we are found faithful as ministers. You could be gifted, you could do a lot of really cool things, but are you faithful? It's a mark of maturity. It's something that God looks for as a quality in the believer, and that faithfulness comes out in what you do daily or you don't do daily, right? Paul was talking about that in the calling to the ministry. F.B. Myers used to sign his card, yours you can count on. Yours you can count on. In other words, you can count on me, right? If I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. If I say I'm going to be somewhere, I'm going to be somewhere. Paul said, my yes is yes and my no is no, right? And that was Daniel. He's there and he did his job. He did his job so well, he's going to get a promotion. Now, that's good. However, you have other people who don't always like that. If you do well, that doesn't mean everybody's going to clap their hands and say, we're so thankful that you are now over us. in a position where you get to tell us what to do. Not only that, but we may not be able to get away with the things that we wanted to get away with, specifically gaining riches off of our newfound positions in this kingdom where we can manipulate people, coerce people, and gain advantage, gain popularity, gain, you know, promotions and wealth. Daniel's that type of guy who's going to say, hold on a second. What are we doing here? Is this the right thing to do? Are these guys honest over here? Can we count on these people? Darius, you want loyalty? Since God's raised you up, I'm God's servant. I'll be loyal to you, not just with words, but I'm going to also make sure other people are loyal to you too. And that doesn't bode so well with some people who are envious of him and want to remove him out of the way. And that's where we go in this chapter. We see in verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they're already scheming. There's no charge or fault found in him. There's no error found in him. That doesn't mean Daniel didn't ever sin, right? Even Daniel need to be forgiven of sin. When we get to chapter 9, and he's confessing sin for the nation, he includes himself in that confession with we. All right, so he knows. But there's nothing there that they can accuse him of. He has no skeletons in his closet they could pull out and say, ah, this is what you did, you know, went in the days of Nebuchadnezzar or his son or his son's son. No. They're looking at him and saying, this guy's squeaky clean. And what a great testimony that is to the Christian. They can't bring a charge to our work ethic, to our conversation, what comes out of our mouth or doesn't come out of our mouth. They look at him and they're scheming against him and say, we got to get this guy. The only thing we can do is find something against him concerning the law of his God. So what do they know about Daniel? He's serious about the law of his God. So evidently, they know he's Jewish, and they also know that he's serious about the scripture in conversation, but also in his habit. So they are scheming to get him in trouble according to his obedience to the law of God. Again, because they want to remove him for self-promotion, advantage, right? Envy is horrible. And it's not only in the world, at times it's even in the church, which is sad. People vying for position, looking for recognition. It causes division. It causes turmoil. And it's so ungodly. It really is. And, you know, we need to remember what James said. If we have like bitter envy in our heart, if we're looking for selfish ambition, that wisdom does not come from above, but comes from another place. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life. These guys are filled with envy and hatred for him. And they're going to set him up now, without him knowing, to get his life taken from him. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him. Now, the idea is there, they all came with one accord with this sudden entrance into his throne room. And they say, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, then satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. We have to have an emergency meeting with you, O king. We're all here, all except for one. We know that there's somebody not in the 123. We all are in agreement with this, which is a lie, obviously, because Daniel was not consulted, nor is he present. We want there to be loyalty. We want there to be unity in the kingdom. We know there's a lot of people here who may not like the fact that you're the ruler, but we believe you should be because you're a great guy, okay? As a matter of fact, the kings in those days were often seen as gods, or at least kings in the place of gods. And The law of the Medes and Persians was this. If a king made a written decree, since they were in place of a god, that decree was binding. Why? Because a god would not make a decree that could just be changed. So even if King Darius signs this law by, you know, this writing into law, if he writes it, he can't change it. Why? Because if the gods are working through him in agreement, that means the gods made this law. So man cannot undo it. What are they doing? They're actually saying to him, we recognize that you are like a god to us, and we want you to have your position of power that you deserve. You're a great king. Oh, live forever, O king. And what you write is binding. We need to do this, and this is for your own good and the kingdom's own good. What are they doing to him? They're flattering him. Because he's saying, yeah, that's true. I am a god. Or I'm like at least the next best thing to a god. And what I write is binding because it's as unto the gods. Remember when those of Tyre were listening to Herod Agrippa, it's in the New Testament. It's the voice of a god, not of a man. And he got lifted up in pride, and then the angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten by worms. Why did they say that? Flattery. Why are they saying this to Darius? They're flattering him. This is really important because you're worth it. You are what you think you are according to the press clippings. Be careful that you don't believe your own press clippings. J. Vernon McGee said, it's good when my enemies don't speak too bad about me, and it's good when my friends don't speak too well about me. Because people can butter you up. Flattery is like soft soap. 90% lie. It's good to taste, bad to swallow. There's only two people who fall prey to flattery. Two groups, men and women. It's hard, isn't it, to not listen to somebody when they're saying, you are so smart. I mean, they're smart, then there's your smartness, your greatness, your kindness, your goodness. Okay, what do you want? Well, let's not get there yet. Let me keep complimenting you. Because the truth is, we fall susceptible to that because we like to be spoken well of. We like to be thought highly of. But a lot of times there's a hook behind that. This isn't communication. This is manipulation. And he falls prey to it. You see, if he was really thinking clearly, he would know that the guy that he wanted to make his number two guy wasn't there. There's no record of him saying, okay, well, you said all agree. Where's Daniel? And I believe this Darius would even know as well as they would, since he saw he had an excellent spirit in him, that Daniel would worship his God, would pray to his God. Because these guys are saying, we're not going to get anything on him unless we get it on him according to the law of his God. But he had fallen prey to flattery. Let's be careful not to flatter or fall prey to flattery. Now, verse 10, this is where things start to kick up a little bit. What does Daniel do? He already knows what's going to happen. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Just take note of that for a moment there. He went home. He didn't go in there and say, yo, you signed what? You didn't talk to me? These guys are liars. They want me dead to get you into a position where they can have whatever they want. He didn't argue. He didn't defend himself. He went home. He knows at this point, he knows the law, the means of the Persians. He knows what these guys want to do. He's, if I'm dead, I'm dead. But what's interesting is this. He does not change what he always did. Remember that. He does not change what he always did. Daniel does business as usual. Let's read on. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Not going to stop him. Note a couple things. He went to his upper room. He had a home in Babylon. He had a place in his home that he went to pray alone, privately. Now, he opens the windows, and we'll take a look at why he did that. He's not trying to do this as an exhibition. There's a reason why he did this, but he got on his knees and prayed. Throughout the scripture, oftentimes you see people kneeling and praying. You don't have to kneel and pray to be accepted by God. You know, if you're praying standing up, he's like, get down. You know, there's a certain posture that only God accepts. That's not true. You could pray walking. You could pray standing. You could pray sitting, laying in bed. You can have your face on the floor if you need to. It depends on the position of your heart primarily. But on the knees is a position of humble. In the New Testament, Jesus was on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Paul, with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, they knelt on the beach and they prayed before he got on the road. They knelt and prayed. There are times it is appropriate. I'm on my knees and I'm praying alone and with others as well. But as his custom was from early days, when did he start this? When he was very young. Now, the first time we see him praying was an emergency prayer meeting when their heads were going to roll, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men. So they had an emergency prayer meeting. But this isn't an emergency prayer meeting. He's not saying, oh, no. They wrote this in, you know, he wrote this into law. I'm going to go to the lion's den. We don't even know if he's praying to get out of it. I would have been. It wouldn't be wrong to do that, by the way, because we'll talk about lions in a second. He's just praying. According to the word of God. What a great lesson for all of us. I just want to read a couple of passages here. First, with those who flatter, Psalm 5. David said, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an empty tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. That prayer, by the way, by David in Psalm 5, would be answered in Daniel's life here. But notice, they flatter. I don't want to buy that. Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, noon. You see that repeated in the New Testament. There was the hour of prayer. The disciples went to the temple at the hour of prayer. 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. It's most likely that Daniel was praying at 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. Perhaps according to the psalm and traditions. What was he praying? Well, I think we find out some of this from 1 Kings, the Solomon's Prayer. I'll read this to you in 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, if you turn there, I'm going to jump a couple passages here, so you might just want to listen. You can look it up later on your own. Solomon said this, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. I believe Daniel was praying that for years. He knew the scripture. Lord, have compassion on your people. Lord, have compassion on me. I've been here for 75 years. I'm an old man. I'm not going to stop walking with you. I'm not going to stop studying your word. I'm not going to stop being faithful to you. I'm not going to stop praying. And you know these guys set me up. I'm not going to go in there and try to defend myself. It's not going to work. They flattered the king. They got their way. Here I am. Let them fall into their own pit. But your will be done. Remember, he knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego well. Remember, they said, the Lord could deliver me. And if not, okay. But I'm not going to change. And it's important, first of all, to have the habit of being in the Word of God and in prayer. They knew where he was. Isn't that interesting? They knew where to find him. They didn't have cameras back then.
There he is. We got him on the monitor. We found Daniel in his upper room in his house praying.
Oh, it's the only, glad we found him. They knew. People watched him. Why? The windows were open. And again, he wasn't trying to show himself off. He did that as a gesture towards Jerusalem. I am aiming my face towards the place that God put his name on earth in accordance to the word of God, praying fervently for my people, for God to have mercy on my people to bring them back into the land. He's looking to the future. And because he knew the ultimate future of his people, he's saying, well, whatever happens to me, I'm not bending. Because the future is set. I want to be obedient to you no matter what happens to me. Now, that's still scary. Because if he gets thrown into the den of lions, and he didn't read chapter 6, by the way. It wasn't written. He's like, oh, I got this one. I go into my room. I pray. I know what happens. We know. He's still facing real animals with real teeth and real claws that are real hungry. But yet he's on his knees with his heart towards the name of God. Where is our heart? And we should all be challenged by this. Do I kneel and do I pray and do I seek him daily? Because there's a lesson here for us. The scripture doesn't just say, oh, here's a pattern for you, you know, morning, afternoon, and evening. There you go. Sounds good. There's something the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And it doesn't have to be you get up at 9, you get up at 12, you get up at 3, and it could be good for you. Maybe that discipline, that structure you need. But there's something about being a prayer, and there's something about praying without ceasing that God says you each should be doing. There's communion with God, and God answers the prayer of his people as we're in his word and we're seeking his face. And we're in fellowship with him, and we're asking for his will to be done, and we're growing in a relationship with him. God answers prayer. God tells us, pray. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I'll do it. It has to be according to his will and in his name. If you ask anything in my name, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And it's in the continuing, it's in the present tense. You got to continually do it. Not just once, not just twice, and to give up. This was a pattern in his life from early on. And it doesn't mean everything's going to go well either. He's like, I prayed all my life, and here I am. I'm like 90 years old, I'm about to die a brutal death. But he's still being obedient. Lord, I'm going to go wherever you send me. And if they're going to come and get me, they're going to come and get me here. Because I'm not moving. What a great example to us. Because you can think, if I'm faithful to the Lord, everything's going to be great. He was faithful to the Lord, got the promotion, and now he's about to die. So they think. So what's our habit? What is our habit? Where would they find you daily if they were looking for you? Find them at church. I was to find them in their house, to find them in a place in their home where the Bible is open. It's a place where they're praying. It could be your couch. It could be your room. It could be an office. It could be a closet. It could be in the attic. It could be in your back. Somewhere where you know, I regularly go here and seek him. Jesus often went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there a lot. When he was in Jerusalem, he went there. Custom. Isn't it interesting? He had a custom. He had places that he liked. To what? To pray. Well, he's giving thanks before his God as he's praying. Let thank you. Thank you, Lord, for 90 years. Don't know what's going to happen here, but thank you. That I could be yours, that I can even be in this position. I trust you. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. That's right, guys, I did it. Can't be altered because, well, I'm like a god. And so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, and I can just imagine a lump in his throat, oh no. Because as we'll see, his response has a level of integrity to it. That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king. Oh, we do, we love you, we think you're great. But that guy, in respect to you, he doesn't show regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. He needs to be punished. That's what I'm saying. You know, can you imagine that? And here, he was about to pick him to be the number two guy. He's probably thinking, yep, he wasn't in the meeting. They said all. Kind of guessed that it might have been lying. But they spoke well of me. I liked it. I liked the flattery. And now he's stuck. Because by according to his own laws, he can't take this back. And he knows that a good, faithful man is being wrongly accused for doing the right thing. Persecution's going to come. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yes, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. One old Puritan writer said that God will examine us with trials, the devil with temptations, and the world with persecutions. It's going to happen. We'll face them all. The question is, if we're in adversity, if we're getting tested like this, is it because of our faithfulness? And it's if it's because of our faithfulness to the Lord, and Peter's very particular about that, make sure that it's because you're doing the will of God. If you're doing the will of God and the testing comes in the form of persecution, then it's less important to be delivered and more important to stay faithful. Because that means something good is actually happening. If God says, I'm going to let this happen, I'm going to let the devil tempt this person. I'm going to let the world actually persecute my child because they're doing what's right, then the right place to be is in submission to the will of God. Okay, Lord, if this is going to happen, then your will be done. And if it happened to Daniel, if it happened to all the apostles, if it happened to Jesus himself, and they said this will happen, then we can be sure it will happen. Now, it's not something that should strike our hearts with fear. Fear has torment. Perfect love casts out fear. There's something about saying, you know, Lord, if this is what you have, then praise the Lord. Daniel gave thanks. I'll just be very clear with you. I want to be able to say that, Lord, your will be done through persecution, but not lions. I don't even like going to the zoo. Years ago, we took the kids to the zoo. They're like, oh, let's go see the tigers. I'm like, no, I don't want to see those because I don't believe those things can't get out. Oh, they're fed. Don't worry about it. I don't care. I don't want to see a fed lion. I don't want to see an old lion without teeth. I've heard of those stories. No, it's got no teeth. It would still kill me. I don't want to see a snow leopard. Years ago, when we were at the zoo, the snow leopard is walking back and forth, right? And there's a net at the top of the cage. I'm thinking, are you telling me that you got a net up there stopping that thing from killing me? And it looked at me like it wanted to eat me. It had a crazy look in its face. I'm like, it doesn't think logically. It's scaring me. I want to move on. I don't want to see those things. So if there's a way for me to die a martyr's death, not those. But the fact is that that has happened to believers. So unbelievers and believers were thrown to the lions in Rome. And there were times when they weren't delivered. Daniel, again, doesn't know the end of this story. He gave thanks. He knows that these guys want him dead. He knows that Darius is stuck. He knows. He's smart. Your will be done. Persecution will come to us as well. And as believers, we need to arm ourselves with this mind, especially when we see the laws changing right before us. And at times, not in favor of the church. We cannot depend on the stability of man's government ever. Because man, apart from God, is lost and susceptible to the wiles of the devil that the Bible tells us is the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, the god of this world. He has an agenda to bring in the Antichrist. He hates the church. If he could wipe it out, he would. And oftentimes he does that through the laws of government that can turn very quickly. Our hope has to be solely in Christ, and then our heart has to be steadfast and committed to, Lord, I'm not going to move from your will. And if they find me, let them find me in the custom from the years of serving you in your will. Maintaining the word of God, maintaining my fellowship and prayer with you and obedience to you. Because it's better to suffer persecution than to compromise. It's better to suffer persecution according to the will of God than to compromise. The safest place is to be in the will of God, even if it means persecution. And again, I do think we see the handwriting on the wall with our nation here. I'm not saying if or when, you just know things are trending towards darkness and evil with the legislation of unrighteousness. Daniel, this old saint, is about to be thrown to lions, and there's nothing that this king can do. Look at verse 14. The king,
when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Now, that's good. He's taking responsibility. He knows that he had done wrong. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And the reason for that is because he believed that as long as he could keep the law of execution not carried out till the next day, he could save his life. Look, verse 15, then the man approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." King, you got to do this now. And it just shows what these guys are really made of. O king, live forever. They could care less about him. They are using him to get rid of the one guy who's standing in their way. And the king was played. Again, why? Flattery. Verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den of lions. You see that? They come and grab a guy who could be 90. And God must have preserved him just with great, you know, a level of good health for 90 years old. Get him. He's 90. Take it easy. They don't care. Pick him up from his old worn out, you know, knees from praying and throw him in. And I don't think Daniel was like, I thought I was gonna like retire. This is what I get for serving you for years. He knows. Like, okay. The older we get, it doesn't mean it gets easier. Some of us know this. The older we get, it doesn't mean like the devil's like, "Oh, leave him alone. He's 70. Come on, he's a servant of God. Get the young ones." Sometimes he pours the heat on. He pours the pressure on, the temptation on, the trials on. You think, would you give the guy a break? He's 90. At least, you know, tie a nice soft rope around him and lower him down. Just throw him in there. He could have fell 10, 15, 20 feet. They don't care. Polycarp was in his 80s when they tied him to a stake and burned him alive. They said, "Deny him, old man. Just deny him. We'll let you out." He's like, "I served him for over 80 years. You think I'm going to deny him now? I'm right at the end." No. You need to repent. And he told the whole crowd to repent. They threw a spear in this old saint. The blood came out of his body and extinguished the fire. This is what it's in Fox's Books of Martyrs. And then they finally finished him off. But just because we get older doesn't mean the devil's going to leave us alone. But praise God, he is with us all the way to the end, no matter what. And they threw him in there and they sealed it with a stone. Look, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. He'll deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. The man's purpose, kill him. God's purpose, to bring glory to himself. Your God will deliver you. I don't know how much faith Darius had, but he must have been thinking, you have a real relationship with your God. I know there's a lot of gods. And I took the flattery like I'm a God. No, but your God will deliver you. Because yours is real. I can see it in your life. I believe with a heavy heart, he sealed it with his ring, that the purpose wouldn't change. But this is God's purpose. God's in control here. God could have stopped the whole thing if he wanted to. He let him get thrown in there. That's it. Stones over the mouth of the cave. Darius, like, I blew it. I wonder what these guys were thinking when they saw Darius. Like, he actually liked the old guy. He's actually sad.
cares? He's out of the way. And these guys are like, Daniel's dead. I wonder if somebody said, did you hear any lions running down there? Nah, don't worry about it. There's not much to eat. They're not probably just, you know, sucking him in like a straw. He's kind of old. Well, let's see how this really ends. Verse 18. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. See, this is not normal for a king. When they did something, they were like, bring in the music. Appease my conscience. I don't want to think. It's kind of what we do. We turn on the TV and crank up the music. I don't want to think about what's really going on in my life and my conscience. Bring in the party. Bring in the food. He's like, get out of here. I'm not eating, and I don't want minstrels, because he knows what's going on here. This man is mourning. He has a bad night. Look at verse, he continues, also his sleep went from him. He's tossing and turning in his kingly bed. This is good, by the way. Sometimes it's good for people to toss and turn and lose sleep, because if they've done the wrong thing, because their conscience is afflicted. You know why sometimes our conscience is afflicted? Because it should be. Because we've done something wrong. That's not always the case, but sometimes that's why. That's what he's doing. God's affecting this king for good. Well, verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? You served him. What a testimony. You served him continually. Has he delivered you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. And I mean that, not like those other guys. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Can you imagine that if you were Darius? Like, what do you think? He's in there. I don't know who else was with Darius. If any of the other satraps or governors are like, oh, let's go, king. And they heard him speak. Now they got a lump in their throat. So Darius had a bad night. Daniel had a great night. In the most unsafe place on the planet for any human being that's unarmed to be. So when they threw him in there, there was normally a wall that moved between the food and the lions, Daniel being the food this time. So when they threw him in here, they just brought that wall back, and the lions would have at him. And when that stone went over the mouth of the cave, you just expected him to be torn to shreds. But what we find here, again, is God's faithfulness. He shut their mouths. His angel, he said. His angel. That God sent. Shut their mouths. What does this tell us about angels? First of all, God has angels. God sends them forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. We know that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Let's never forget that. We are not alone. We're not alone because Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We have the Holy Spirit in us forever. We've been given his Spirit. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And on top of that, he sends his army. I don't know if we need any more than the Holy Spirit and Christ himself, but the angels have a job to be sent for to minister to us. David said, the angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear him. Psalm 91, he will set his angels and give them charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a foot. They are watching us. They care for us. There's history after the first century church of missionaries being protected miraculously from wild animals or by savage people that they were trying to minister to by angels. They're real. They're sent forth. I love the fact that they're on our side. I don't need to see one because I'll probably drop dead of a heart attack, but it's good to know that they're with us. He was with an angel all night. And, you know, he gets thrown in there, and all of a sudden the lions are like this. And the angel said, they'll be fine. Let's talk. I've been with you for years. Do you know that? I've been with you since you were a little kid. Where I was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God loves you, Daniel. We'll see that. We'll see what heaven says about Daniel in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He loves you. You are loved. And I don't need to hear a message from an angel because people get creepy with stuff like that. They read books on angels talking to people. Don't go by that. But they do love us, and they are sent forth, and they behold the face of your Father always. God cares about us. So when he heard Darius, he was like, Darius, you lost sleep. I didn't. I had a great night. All right. Number one, I was right. Number two, I didn't do anything wrong. His angel was with me. O king, live forever. Now he knows the power of God. One angel can shut the mouths of any lion on this planet. They are great and mighty in might and power, and they are on our side. Now, verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and note, no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Not a bruise from getting thrown into that pit, not a scratch. God miraculously preserved this old saint because he believed in his God. Now, does that always happen? Because in Hebrews, it literally tells us, the writer says, there were those who quenched the violence of fire, and that would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and stopped the mouths of lions. That would be Daniel. He's referring to it. So if we believe in God, nothing bad is going to happen to us, right? Well, then Hebrews goes on and says, but others were tortured. We need to remember that this does not guarantee that we're always going to survive. That it's always going to be no scratch, no bruise, no pain, no loss of life. Because others were stoned to death. Others were sawn in half. That was the fate of Isaiah, the prophet. Cut in half. The reality is this. We have an enemy, and we learned this, we're reminded of this on Sunday morning, that may not be a physical lion, but is described as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But we are called to resist steadfast in the faith. Whatever happens in our lives, guys, we are to resist him, be faithful to God. If he spares our life, praise the Lord. If we get the promotion, praise the Lord. If we get the demotion because of I'm doing what's right and there's persecution, praise the Lord. That we're found faithful to him, trusting, watching, being sober-minded, knowing that God's armies are greater than the armies of hell. Remember what the prophet Elisha said? There are more with us than against us. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil, but there's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of angels. I remember Billy Graham wrote a book on angels. He said, look, the Bible talks about the devil, but it speaks more of angels. There are more for us than against us. And we're victorious no matter what because of the empty tomb. Because just like this cave that was sealed, and you thought that was it, death won over Daniel. It was over. The lions destroyed him. They thought death finished Jesus off. Satan thought that he won. There was a stone put over the tomb. It was sealed with a Roman seal. And God said, I don't care, because he was raised to eternal life. And with that eternal life and that victory, he's given that to us. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us life. We don't have to be afraid of death or anything that happens here now. I'm encouraged, anybody here tonight, you're struggling with fear, you're struggling with anxiety about what's going to happen. There's a lot of that going on. It's natural to us. We don't have to pretend like, oh, no, I don't have anxiety. Well, God says, don't be anxious. Why? Because he knows we get anxious. Don't worry. Why? Because we worry. But he's saying, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. And that's continual. We have to continually do this, right? We know the end from the beginning. Daniel knew the end from the beginning. He's praying, I'm just going to give this to the Lord. I'm casting my cares on him. If I get eaten by these animals, Lord, give me the strength to endure. Take me quick. But if not, I will give all the glory to you, no matter what. And we see that God's able to preserve us through anything. If he can save our soul from eternal damnation, think about this. If he can die on the cross, forgive you of all of your sins, save you from the power of the devil, save you and I from the power of the grave, raise us to eternal life, if we believe this, never to die again, can't he handle anything that's threatening you here? Your fears? In comparison to death and hell that he overcame for us, what are we afraid of? Or should we be? Cast all your cares upon him. Yes, we have enemies, but he's greater. And we have the testimony here. No guarantee that we'll escape pain or suffering or death or imprisonment. But we're guaranteed, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I guarantee that. And when you die, and we will, he's going to come and get us. World without end. That's the promise. And we're going to see this guy say, Daniel, I read that book. Thank you for being faithful. Look at verse 24. The king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and he cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Now, that seems really hard, but the law of the Medes and the Persians, and this is written by one of their historians, that on the account of the guilt of one, all of the kindred perished. That means all of these guys and their families were killed. The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. They fell into the pit, the trap they set for a man of God. We don't need to defend ourselves. We just need to open our hearts towards the temple. Not the one on earth, heaven. To the throne of God, where Christ is seated. We just need to continue our custom of prayer and the word of God and faithfulness in. Lord, you take care of it. You take care of my... Daniel didn't say, hey, throw these guys in here. You get over here. Thank you for worrying about me. The Lord got me. Where are they? He said nothing. The Lord brought judgment on these evil men, and he can take care of our enemies better than us, way better than us, and through it all bring glory to himself. Then the king wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Sounds like a pattern, right? Remember Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations. What? When God works, the glory goes out. When God works, his name is exalted. Peace be multiplied to you. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven
and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Who won on that one? God, who also won Daniel. Don't you love it? The Lord is glorified in the end. And this is why Daniel, look at verse 28 here as we close, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Why? Because he was a man of the word, a man of prayer, who stood firm on his commitment to God. He was faithful and he glorified God. So we're reading about him tonight and encouraged again. Be faithful. Steadfast, Paul said, unmovable, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, in light of what? The resurrection. That day's coming soon. Look, so we are in a place in this world that we, you know, seems precarious, doesn't it? We can all see things. What should we be? Men and women, number one, prayer. Let's, again, pray. Maybe tonight is just a time to just in our own personal lives, renew that time of prayer. Maybe you left off a while ago. It's so easy to get sidetracked from it, isn't it? Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get up in the morning and pray. And you do it for a week. And then, you know, you just kind of fall out of the habit. And then it's been like 3 years since you made that commitment again. Maybe tonight, start praying again. Lord, my job. Lord, my health. Lord, my family. Lord, the church. Please pray for me and pray for my family. Pray for the leaders of the church. We were talking about this a couple weeks ago. I need your prayer. So thankful to hear people are praying for me, for the church, prayer, the word of God, every day. One of the greatest tactics of the devil is to get us away from our knees and our study, right? It doesn't have to be hours of long of praying, but you just take that time when I'm going to seek you, I'm going to study, and I'm going to be faithful to you by your grace. Till I see you, because that day is coming soon. We're nearer to the day of our salvation than we first believed. Amen? Let's stand, close with a word of prayer. Psalm. Father, thank you for the testimony of your word, Lord. Raising up a Daniel. We know he's not the only godly one, Lord, but what a great example for us in Babylon, serving you for so long. Lord, that our desire to have that testimony, a good witness according to the word of God, there'd be nothing found in us to accuse us of, Lord. And for those areas of our life, Lord, where that's true, we repent. We ask for forgiveness. That we'd be found faithful to you no matter what, Lord. Lord, lead us by your grace into more prayer in our life, more study of your word, more heavenly minded, more committed to you, Lord, and to each other, and more trusting, Lord. Those areas of our life that we just find were anxiety ridden, Lord, that we would learn continually to cast our care upon you because you do care for us, Lord. And we thank you that you're here tonight. We thank you that you're here tonight. You said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. We give you this final song of worship as we close. We love you, Lord. Be glorified and your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.